2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter says this. He's writing, and he says, "A bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Notice that his divine power gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. Notice how all things that pertain to life were given to you. Through the knowledge, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, that's it right there. I wanted you to see that we have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, as his divine power gave us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? What does it mean that you can partake of God's divine nature? It means a lot. It means that whoever he is, you can be. It means that whatever Jesus was, you are. Jesus said, or the scripture says, whenever you see him, you will be like him. And so our goal is to be like Jesus. How many of you have ever seen the little bracelets, WWJD? What does it mean? What would Jesus do? Now they got, what would Jesus say? How would Jesus think? Who was Jesus? You're in Christ. And so we have been given his divine nature. It's supposed to change us a bit. Like one of the aspects of divine nature would be divine love. How many of you understand divine love? Raise your hand. Go ahead and raise your hand if you think you might understand divine love a little bit. Divine love is huge, meaning you can love like God loves. How would you know how God loves? Well, God loves you even though you're not perfect. That's divine love. God loves you even though you haven't lived right before him all your life. God loves you even though you might have offended him before. God loves you in spite of you. Divine love is you being able to love others in spite of them. Is this too deep on Mother's Day? Come on, we're partaking of the divine nature through the knowledge of him. How are we going to know these things if nobody talks about it? How are we going to know about the divine? You know, when you say love, you know, the whole world has an idea of what love is. You know, I love my dog. I love Burger King. I don't love McDonald's. I love this color. I love that car. I love things, and then I don't love things. No, that's not the divine love of God. Some people think the divine love of God is mother to child love. That's natural love. Even unsaved people have mother to child love. Even unsaved people have grandmother to grandchild love. It is special, but it's not divine. I wanted y'all to come to Mother's Day service so that you could hear that. It's so special, and we're so endeared to it, but the truth is that's not divine love, because even unsaved people have that. Divine love is even deeper than mother to child love. Divine love is even more special than mother to child love. Divine love is heavenly, God kind of love that he has toward you and me, which is deeper, more intimate, more intense than mother to child love. Meaning he yearns for us. He loves us. He'd do anything for us. He would sacrifice for us. Don't you, mother, sacrifice? God would sacrifice for us. What would he sacrifice? He already did. Sacrificed his only son for us. Divine love gives of self. gives at the expense of self to bless another. That's what divine love does. So divine love is part of the divine nature. You're going to have to stop being so rude, because love would never be rude. Love would never be ornery. Love would never be bitter. Love would never carry an attitude around the house. I'm speaking to those between age 13 and age 19. And those from 20 to age 60. After 60, you're on your own. But I'm just talking about people that could carry a bad attitude around the house. You know, once you get old enough, you can do anything you want, right? No, just kidding. In Christ, you can't. In Christ, you're obligated as an adult to stop all that childish behavior. And then as a parent, you're obligated to train your children so that they're not carrying an attitude around the house. So there's some aspects of divine love you're going to have to get involved in. I mean, you're going to have to implement into your house. I remember when I was growing up, my mother and dad never allowed me to pout. So pouting, you know, showing off that you don't approve of a decision, that's what pouting is. What's wrong? Nothing. Okay, that is a sin before God. The greatest command is love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The highest and greatest command is to love. That would mean the worst sin is unlove. So showing off a bad attitude is unlove. And it's a sin. It doesn't seem like as big a sin as a bunch of others on the top of the list, but love is the highest command and it's the highest sin. And that's why all sin is in the same category called sin. It's not a whole bunch of different types of sin, it's sin. So being pouty is a sin. Well, my parents would never let me pout. I was never allowed to go to my room and slam the door and hide. Door has to stay open. No attitude in the house. You got to drive that kind of stuff out of the children. What do you mean drive it out? Read your Proverbs. You'll find out how to drive out foolishness from your children. And you need to drive that foolishness out before they're 13. By the time a child turns 12, 13, all of a sudden now they're getting this adult brain and their patterns are pretty much formed. So you got all your pattern forming to do before age 12. These are not my notes. I'm not even looking at my notes. These are not part of today's message. This was just a throw-in. So divine love is beyond what natural people could figure out about love. You know, the sensual type of love, my friendship type of love, even husband-wife type of love, or infatuation type of love, or anything that's attraction type of love. That's just worldly. All the worldly people can have that. Divine love is where you recognize, you know what? I owe it to my fellow man to be different. I owe it to people to be long-suffering, kind, and patient. In traffic, at the cashier, at the airport, on the phone, with other countries who don't quite speak the same, they don't communicate quite as fluidly. You gotta be patient. You gotta get over yourself. Love gets over itself real quickly. And until you get over yourself, you better fake it so that nobody else see, here's why your attitude is called unlove. It's because it affects people. If you're negatively affecting people in your life, you're not walking in love. So you're not really walking in the divine nature of God, and we have work to do on you. Like, you got to come to church more. If you're going to have an attitude in this life that's not healthy or effective or positive toward other people, you're going to have to come to church more. You're going to have to read your Bible more. You're going to have to pray more. You're going to have to... I'm just saying... this is how you gauge your development in the Lord. Okay, so let's move on from divine love. How about divine joy? To partake of the divine nature, you need some joy in your life. You know, God's a pretty happy guy. Jesus is happy. He was so happy, God anointed him with the oil of joy, the oil of gladness. Like, matter of fact, it says, because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, God anointed him with the oil of gladness above all the other people, above his fellows, his companions. Jesus had joy on him that you can't even imagine. Like, Jesus always had a smirk. No matter whatever crisis it was, even if he was taking a nap, the ship was sinking, the disciples are frantic, he wakes up. What's the matter? Where's your faith, oh, you of little faith? Why are you doubting? Don't you remember the miracle I've already done? Here, let me just solve this because he quit being such babies. Come on, he had the oil of gladness. You need the oil of gladness. If you start hanging out with God, really the secret to the divine life is to walk with God. To learn, like you teenagers, you're going to have to learn of God. You youngsters are going to have to learn of God. And if you'll start learning God's word, you'll be happier. You start learning and applying these principles and truths of God's word, delighting in them at least a little bit, man, you'll start being happy in life. You'll start finding yourself. You got the whole world looking for themselves. The whole world's in an identity crisis. People have no clue who they are, why they are, what they are. They're creating their own identities. You know, trying to do all sorts of absurd things to their body and their face and their whole life to try to be somebody. Oh, you start learning who you are in God's word. You'll find who you are. You'll be happy with yourself. You'll have your heavenly Father. One part of the divine nature is to realize you're a son of God, a daughter of God. Sonship is part of the divine nature. I mean, really, Christians that desire to walk with Jesus Christ closely, they will be different than the world. They will experience the divine nature of God. It's what God wanted all along. He gave us a whole Bible. He gave us all these wonderful words from heaven so that you could receive those words and be transformed into his nature. Praise the Lord. So you get happy with the divine nature. You'll feel right with God. You partake of the word of God, you'll start feeling right with God. You'll see all the positive things in the Bible about who God is to you and how he's your heavenly Father, and he thinks highly of you, and he wants to do good things for you, and he'll do only good things for you, and he'll never do bad things to you. You start realizing how right you are with God, you won't be blaming God for all the troubles in the world. All of a sudden, you realize he's on your side, that he's your helper. He's your advocate. He's your savior. He's your healer. He's the one that wants to be good to you. He is not your troublemaker. He's not your killer. He's not the undertaker. He's not the one that's planned bad things for your life for some ultimate divine purpose. You know, when somebody starts talking like that, you know that they have no idea what they're talking about. God has a higher plan for all these tests and trials. It's God's plan. When somebody starts talking like that, do what you're doing to me right now. You can tell they have no idea what they're saying. They certainly don't know the Bible. They don't know the God of the Bible, at least. You start realizing how right you are with God, that you're a child of a father in a house, and you realize none of the evil of the world is caused or planned by God toward you. It changes everything when you realize he's your friend, not your enemy. Hallelujah. All right. Let's read this passage one more time, go a little further. Verse 3, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do y'all see that? That there is corruption in the world because of lust, or through lust, meaning the desire for all these unholy things, the desire for a godless life, there's corruption in that. And it goes from top to bottom. It goes from the poorest of the poor in the most remote area all the way up to the highest of the high in every corporation, in every government. It's the corruption of the world. And it's built on lust and covetousness and pleasure-seeking and self-seeking. Think of lust as self-seeking. So the only way to escape the self-seeking of the world is through the knowledge of God, through the great and precious promises of God. And that's why we major on these great and precious promises of God. You need to hear a sentence from God and say, "Yes, God, I ask for that. I believe that. I receive that. I thank you for that. That is me. That is mine. I'm going to live off of that promise." Right. And then all of a sudden, the supernatural takes over and intervenes into the ordinary course of nature, meaning intervenes into the ordinary course of your natural nature. Mm-hmm. Natural things say no way. Natural things says there's no hope, impossible. The supernatural takes over and intervenes into the ordinary course of nature. There are miracles that happen. God's power does intervene in a miraculous way, not just a natural way. And there's a lot of natural things that God will orchestrate, but let's make sure we apply the honor that real miracles are due. The honor toward God for real miracles. You know, when the sun comes up and it's a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset, you know, well, that's a miracle. Now, that's not a miracle. Now, the design of it in the beginning was a miracle when God said, "Let there be light," and the sun came. But the sun coming up and going down is not supernatural. It's natural. It happens every day regardless. You follow me? Now, supernatural would be when God stopped the sun so that the Israelites could win the battle. Supernatural was when he answered Hezekiah's prayer and he pulled the sun back 10 degrees. That's intervention into the ordinary course of nature. So you can say, when a baby's born, what a miracle. And the design of that whole process is quite miraculous. Just like an acorn planted in the ground and the oak tree coming, that's kind of a miracle. But it's not a miracle. It was a miracle when God started it, when he gave us every herb-bearing seed to bear fruit of itself. But that's natural. Any natural person can go stick something in the ground, a seed in the ground, and it will grow. Intervention is into the... A miracle is the intervention into the ordinary course of nature. Make sense? And so the divine nature allows us to partake of his power. You actually get to partake of God's power. Matter of fact, Jesus said, don't take one step further. He told the disciples, don't take one step further until you're endued with power from on high. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and the power of God and helping us recognize this is supposed to be part of our life. Like the Holy Spirit is the big deal. The Holy Spirit of God in you and upon you was God's whole plan. It wasn't just to give you a little bit better life here and there. It wasn't just to answer a few of your prayers in this natural world so that you can be a little bit more successful, have a few more friends and a lot more fun. No. This whole thing was about you and I having the Holy Spirit and the power of God and partaking of his divine nature. This whole thing was this so he would have some direct communication with you at all times. This is so that if you ever felt lonely, you could go, "But I ain't, am I? Ha, 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 hi, God." This is so that you never have to feel depressed. You start having a lowness of spirit, a little bit of discouragement or depression, all of a sudden you recognize how ridiculous. I'm partaking of God's divine nature. Let me read five scriptures and it's going to ignite me right back to where I ought to be. Let me pray in tongues for a little bit. Talk to the Holy Spirit a little bit. Let him comfort me. I need a little comfort, Holy Spirit. This was a pretty tough day. And 30 seconds later, 30 minutes later, all of a sudden, oh, thanks, Holy Spirit. He did exactly what he said he'd do. He'd comfort you and he'd help you. That's partaking of the divine nature, where you tap into these supernatural things. There's a reason we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a reason we need the joy of the Holy Spirit. And there's a means to getting there. And that's why we harp on getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And we want everybody filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues. Why you got to speak in tongues? You know, can't I just be a good Christian without that? You can't be a happy Christian without it. You can't be a joy-filled Christian without it. You can't be a Spirit-led Christian without speaking in tongues. You can't be full of God all the time, experiencing the divine nature without speaking in tongues. You're going to have to pray in tongues. I'm not talking about tongues in front of people. I'm talking about tongues by yourself. Amen. This is where half the world, half the Christian world has it wrong. They keep thinking, oh, yeah, you don't have to speak in tongues. The Bible says not everybody speaks in tongues. Yeah, not everybody speaks in tongues in front of others. But every Christian can and should pray in tongues by themselves at home. Are you sure about that? Well, if you just read the words of Jesus, yeah, he said, in my name, those who believe will cast out demons. If you're a believer in Christ, you're going to have to cast out some demons someday. If you don't know what that looks like and how that is, come to the outreach. No. He said you're supposed to cast out demons. You better be alert. He also said, and in my name, they will speak with new tongues. If you're a believer in Christ, you got to speak in tongues. However hard that is on your own mind, however difficult it is for you to receive it, you better stick it out until you receive it. You better hang with somebody that knows what they're doing or talking about it and say, just pray for me again. Just pray for me again. I don't understand it. It just doesn't make any sense. Yeah, tongues makes no sense to the natural mind. That's why we're here to help you. But tongues is a key into the supernatural realm where you can actually know that you're partaking of his divine nature. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, let's move to the next one here. So the divine nature includes a divine calling and purpose. Now watch this as we read. Verse 4, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now he's going to say, here's how you're supposed to develop your Christian walk. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness add some love. For if these things are yours and abound, watch this, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he puts the goal in here. The goal is not so you can just, you know, have his divine nature and be fulfilled. The goal is so that you can be fruitful with this knowledge. That you can bear fruit, that you can bless others, that you can lead others, that you can be part of God's building project. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. If you will make sure these things are part of your life, you will not be barren or unfruitful in helping that occur. You won't be just a bump on a log. You won't be just a church attender. Well, you know, I show up to church every once in a while just to make sure God knows who I am. Oh, no. You haven't added the proper spiritual things to your life. You're way behind. We're going to put you in the nursery. When you do come to church, you go to the nursery. There's a lot of babes in Christ that believe with all their heart Jesus is the Son of God, but they're babes. That's babies. You baby. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You know, I hate to bring the Bible into it every week. But I think that's part of the danger and part of the detriment to the body of Christ week after week in so many places. They're not really getting to the heart of the matter here. You got to be sincere about these things. Yeah. It doesn't take rocket science to understand it. Oh, you got to read. He read the whole passage. Oh, the whole passage. Yeah, the whole passage. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. You and I, look at me. You and I have a call and an election into this thing. You're called to be saved. You're called for His purposes. He said, as my Father has sent me, I send you. You and I have to get involved in His purpose. That's why we harp on winning souls. We got these gospel tracts everywhere. Some of you don't know what a tract is. That's just the old way they used to describe gospel literature. Gives you a plan of how to be saved. Ours simply say, are you saved? We got packs and packs over there for you to take for free so that you can fulfill your purpose more easily. Does that make sense? Why tract? You know, they're so... That's old-fashioned, isn't it? You know, nobody wants that. It's like handing out leaflets on corners. Well, it's kind of like that, except this happens to be the Word of God. It's kind of like that, except this happens to be the most powerful force in the universe. Like, the Word of God is the most powerful force in the universe.
Amen.
More powerful than a locomotive. The Word of God is more powerful than a nuclear bomb. A nuclear bomb only destroys. The Word of God can do the same thing in reverse and give life. The Word of God actually started the whole wide world. You know that. The Word of God is what started everything, created everything. Like, we Christians, we don't have a problem with the Big Bang Theory. Not a problem at all. No. God said, let there be light, and bang, there was light. You know, scientists actually have discovered that they believe that it all started with light. We knew that. Thanks for catching up, you scientists. The Word of God started everything. The Word of God changed everything. The Word of God gave life to everything. The Word of God saved your soul, didn't it? The Word of God birthed you. We're born again by the Word of God. The Word of God, the words in these pages changed your life. Don't you think the words can change somebody else's life? If we can just take some of these words out and give it to a sinner, don't you think it might help? People are wanting to do all this stuff to help the nation. Let's go do all of this picketing and let's do all of this rallying. And why don't you just give everybody the Word of God 10 times a week? Why don't you invest your time, your heart, and your money into getting this gospel to the next person? All the people.
Amen. Amen.
This is powerful stuff in here. And it's got the prayer so somebody that believes the message of Jesus can get saved right there. Without you, you don't even have to be you don't even have to talk in full sentences. This will do it for you. I have to help you. Realize the power of the printed page. For some reason, Christians read their Bible all the time and have no real confidence that the Word of God can change somebody else's life. Social media has done a good thing and allowed Christians to share truth. I mean, it allowed Christians to share mean stuff too, but hopefully they're sharing truth and not mean stuff. Listen, God believes in the printed page. God's the one that started writing stuff. He took his finger and wrote stuff on stone tablets. He's the first one to write anything. God believes in the printed page. I do too. Then he had Moses write all the whole law in a book. Then he had the prophets write stuff so that we'd know some things. Then he had the apostles write the four gospels. Then he had the apostles write some extra letters so that we'd know some things. God believes in the printed word of God, the printed page. How many of you have a Bible? How many of you have a paper Bible? How many of you have a digital Bible? You need a Bible. God said a bunch of stuff and he had it written on paper so it wouldn't get forgotten and lost. Hallelujah. I believe in the printed page. When I got saved, I started, instantly I recognized, okay, I'm going to help others because Christians help other people get saved. I just know that. I just remember that fishers of men thing from my Baptist upbringing. I just know, you know, real Christians have to fish for men. I don't know how to fish for men, but I better get some bait. And so I got, this is before the internet was so prevalent, and I found a gospel tract, and I bought 1,000 for $100. I invested $1,000 of my own Christian money to buy $100 to buy 1,000 gospel tracts, 10 cents a piece. And it was called Hope, and it was a big, long, it was probably about this long. And it was on Hope, and it was the roadmap to success, or roadmap to something, to Jesus, whatever. And it was like so marvelous. It was like, wow, this is so perfect and beautiful. I'm going to hand them out. Well, 1,000 goes by pretty quick. And then I had an evangelist come by my church, and I realized I was way behind. You ever realize you were way behind as a fisher of men? You're way behind as a Christian. You ever realize that? I'm way behind. I should be way further along here. And he came up and he said, yeah, I went to Chicago for the Tent Crusade with R.W. Schambach. And during the week, I would get in my van and get my loudspeaker and I would drive downtown and I would preach the gospel from my van all week long, all around. Sometimes I would just park my van and record myself on a cassette tape and stick it in and put my microphone right next to the speaker. And I would just sit outside the van and let the van preach to everybody walking by. He said, I calculated that in 1 month time, I preached to over 1 million people in downtown Chicago. I thought to myself, this guy really believes the gospel. So I went and got me a loudspeaker, put it on my truck. So nobody's going to show me up. Now, Angelo's story was that he's from Greece. He came to America. He jumped ship. He was a mechanic on an ocean liner. And he snuck off the ship. That was how they did it back then. Illegal immigrant. And he jumped ship. He couldn't speak, write, or read English. But he wanted to be in America because he had seen a convertible Cadillac. White convertible Cadillac in the 70s. He said, I'm coming to this country. And so he jumped ship and started living his life. And one of the first jobs that he had, well, he got saved owning a pizza shop, and that's another story. But one of the first jobs he had was he drove an ice cream truck for a couple summers. And as he had his ice cream truck, the Lord showed him all these kids coming to get their ice cream. And he put on his heart, if I'm here, I might as well give them the gospel. So he went to a Christian bookstore and bought a bookmark. Just a bookmark with a couple scriptures on there. And then he went home and he cut and pasted and added the prayer of salvation to it and the basic message of getting saved or how to believe in Jesus and be saved. And he went and made photocopies at the copy store and copy after copy after copy. And so every child that came and bought an ice cream, he'd give them a tract. He still couldn't read or write or speak English. He said in 3 months' time, he gave out over 10,000 tracks. He said, this is getting too expensive for me. Because he was making the copies himself. He was paying for the copies. He said, I'm going to buy a print press. He bought him a little tiny makeshift print press, put it in the back of his van, began to print his own gospel literature. Before you know it, he had several print presses and print shops and began to print millions and millions and millions of gospel literature and began to preach in churches, putting him in the hands of people. That's why we're putting in the hands of you. I'm carrying on the vision. And it didn't just start with me or it didn't just start with him. T.L. Osborne, anybody know T.L. Osborne? Yes. He was the forerunner for all missionary evangelists, pretty much, to do mass crusades where hundreds of thousands, 500,000, up to 1 million people would come to one event. Hundreds of thousands would be saved at once. Many miracles would take place. T.L. Osborne, if you haven't ever studied him or looked into him, he is one of the reasons why the church is this far along as it is. He just believed the gospel, went and healed the sick, cast out demons, went to Muslim lands, went to Africa, went to all over the world, and led millions to the Lord. Well, he began his ministry at age 12 on a toy printing press. his town of 350 people, he printed his own gospel literature and made sure everybody in the town had a piece of paper of how to be saved. And at one time in T.L. Osborne's ministry, he was printing over 1 ton of paper of gospel literature a day. And a lot of those went to dropping them from the airplanes in third world countries and in Muslim lands where the gospel was not accepted. There are people that actually believe this gospel. There are people that actually care about lost souls. There are people that actually believe what Jesus said he meant. And we are one of them. And so Angelo had come to my church. I saw miracles happen. I was so excited. I thought, this I knew it could happen. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ. And upon leaving, he gave our church 20 or 30,000 tracts in all these boxes. Well, I was the evangelism coordinator, and that was like gold to me. I mean, I thought I went to heaven. I'm like, I have vision. I can reach the whole city, at least my little community in A-Leaf. And they weren't folded though. He gave them to me unfolded. I had to fold 20, 30,000. I started having folding parties. And then we could fold 3 or 4 at a time and then separate them. We found out the secret, how to fold them quickly. And we gave out all those 20, 30,000 tracts, and I ordered more from him. And then I ordered more from him. And then I ordered more from him. And finally, I got a phone call from him. He said, hey, I was praying last night, and the Holy Ghost said, give Chas a print press. And I said, I need one. And I thought, oh, what did I just say? I've seen the process of printing. This is the old AB Dick 360. This is the old ink one color print presses. Some of you old timers know what I'm talking about. I drove up to Tulsa, Oklahoma, picked up a whole print shop, the paper cutter, the plate maker, the folder, everything, and brought it home, set it up in my garage, put a little air conditioner in my garage because it has to be fairly cool, and started printing my own gospel literature. And I would box them in boxes of 10,000, and I'd go to churches and convince the people, kind of like I'm convincing you right now. Are you convinced yet?
Yeah.
Yeah, see. This is what I used to do in churches. And then I would give the church 10,000 per 100 people. So a church of 300 would get 30,000 tracts. And I'd say, now y'all go reach your city. Go plant some seed. Go have fun with the gospel. Go be a fisher of men. Here's your fishing bait. And then got married. Then we started the church. I was printing our own tracts, printing tracts for other churches. And the day finally came when the Lord said, go ahead and sell that print press. And I thought, thank you, Lord. And then we started getting ours professionally done, much better. But I had printed, I think printed and distributed over 1 million gospel tracts from that print press. Okay? I'm just trying to help you realize that a lot of work has gone before us all. You understand? We're reaping the benefits of a lot of gospel heart, prayer, and work. And we have to carry this on. You understand? And so never despise these tracts. There's plenty of them out there, thousands of them out there. We buy them by the 30,000 here. I can't remember the number, but it's a lot of gospel literature that we've probably, through this church, reached up to about 750,000 tracts that we've given out, just us. What does that mean? That means that many people received the Word of God and had a chance to be saved. Sometimes that might be the only chance they ever have to hear the real gospel. Praise the Lord. All right. Y'all listened very slow today. They did, Lord. They listened too slow today. Hallelujah. Is everybody excited about that? So the divine nature includes all these things. You know, my mom taught me this thing about fishing for men. We knew Jesus was important for all people to be saved, but my mom took it one step further, and on all the neighborhood kids, we tried to get them all saved. So as a kid, I was helping my neighborhood atheist friends get saved. You need to teach your kids that. Or maybe your kids need to teach you that. I don't know, which one of the two. But the divine nature allows us to enter some doors that only the Word of God opens for us. Prosperity, divine prosperity is a real thing, where God gets involved in the success and prosperity of our life. Some people are taught to hate the word prosperity, but you're all going to work, aren't you? You're all trying to make a little extra money, aren't you? You're all hoping to have some extra money. Well, why don't you do it God's way so that you can trust God, the one who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Not seeking money and coveting money and chasing after money, not at all. Just knowing who God is in this. You know, giving is part, but it's only like one of seven parts in God succeeding and prospering you. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 1 that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So having good success is part of God's people. It's always been part of God's people. You need to succeed. Right. You and I can succeed. Right. We just need to believe that God wants us to. Right. And that he's helping us. And how is he helping us? Well, the Bible says this, and the Bible says that. And the Bible says do this at work, and the Bible says treat people like this. The Bible says don't worry, and the Bible says that I can. And the Bible says he'll help me, and the Bible says he'll lead me. And the Bible says I can have the wisdom of God. And the Bible says that I'm encompassed around by the favor of God like a shield, and all of a sudden I can live my business life differently than I used to. And I can even give to the kingdom and not be afraid of losing money. We are going to teach on prosperity seven-link chain sometime this year, where we expose the real conditions and elements of having a successful, prosperous life according to God's word. Bible prosperity, doing money God's way instead of the way you were trained growing up, which always has an element of poverty in it, which is really based on poverty. Where you never feel like you ever have enough, and therefore you never have enough. Right. Where all of your money decisions are based on protecting self and defense of self and worried about self and hopeless future. It's a quiet desperation that most people live about their financial future. So we're going to end that. We'll do a whole series on it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mom taught me that too. Mom and Dad always tithed. We didn't always go to church. Weren't that perfect in our Christian light, but we did believe they did believe the Bible, and they always tithe. They always told me, you know, we tithe. You know, we don't go to church. We need to be going to church, but we know we need to be going to church. We're not going to church, but we tithe. And they had a testimony that, you know, they always made ends meet all those years. And I saw this, that even the air conditioner, my mom used to bring that up, the air conditioner. Boy, it's been going now to 18 years, 15 years, 20 years. You know, air conditioners don't usually last that long. I know it's because we're tithing. And then you could look at any event, and we always had enough money for this, and always have enough money to go on vacation, always had enough money for me, and always had enough money for me to go to school. Somehow we always made it. God's people who do part with 10% or so are going to make it. Hallelujah. You get some knowledge of God, it'll help you bust all the false myths about things regarding divine healing. Well, so-and-so didn't get healed, and so I guess God said no. No, divine healing is part of the divine nature. Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all sick people. And he healed them of every manner of sickness and every manner of disease among the people. So they brought to him all people that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that were possessed and tormented, and those that were sick. And he healed them all. Divine healing includes this idea that Jesus himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And that's why spirit-filled faith Christians are so radical about it. It's like we have to be radical about it because it's in the Bible and it's part of his nature. God's nature is that he would never turn somebody away saying, no, I will not. So anytime somebody didn't get a prayer answered about healing was not because God turned them away and said, sorry, I will not. It was other elements. It was something about our faith, something about our uncertainty about it, something about doubting, worrying, something about us, not him. Boy, you find out that God heals the sick people and that Christians don't have to be sick. My mom taught me that. Growing up, I knew Christians didn't have to be sick. I know some were, but I knew Christians didn't have to be sick. I knew Christians thought differently, lived differently, amen, expected differently. My mom would say this when we'd go visit the family. She'd say, now, you know, they're going to say stuff like, you know, don't go outside without your hat or your shoes because you'll catch cold. You're going to catch cold if you do this, and you're going to get fever if you don't. You're going to get sick if you don't. She said, don't listen. They don't know. Family. Warning me against family. You know, when you start believing the Bible, you'll warn yourself against family. They're sweet people, but they don't know enough. And she had warned me, you know, we don't have to accept that. That's not how we believe.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Divine protection is part of the divine nature. Knowing that God is your protector. You want to do a refresher on Psalm 91 real fast? We'll do a quick Psalm 91, then we'll be done. But you gotta erase some of these lies and stuff from your old theology or the world's training. The world will train you wrongly.
Amen.
Stuff like, you know, well, if it's my time to go, I'll go. God's appointed a day for everybody to die. We've already discussed that, right? Hebrews 9:27, that it's appointed unto men to die once, and after this the judgment. It doesn't say God's picked your death day.
Right.
Never does the Bible say he picked your death day.
Right.
Well, whenever God wants me to go, I'll go. That's not how it works. What you know and what you believe has a huge part to play in how long you live.
Amen.
You got to know this so that you can partake of the divine nature. You got to ride on a promise if you're going to live long. You got to have knowledge of God's will if you're going to live long. You got to believe some healing scripture if you're going to live long. You got to learn how to follow the Holy Spirit, hear his voice, so he can help you avoid danger if you're going to live long. All these things are part of the divine life, divine long life and protection promise. He said you get long life. He said length of days and long life and peace are my words going to add to you. But you have a part to play in that. Think of how many people, good, well-meaning Christians, have no idea of God's long life and divine protection promises. You gotta bow up about it. Like, oh no, people say, well, you have no say-so in how long you live. I have a huge say-so. You have no say-so on what happens to you. No, it's all divinely planned and God's providence and God's will and God's this and God's sovereign plan. You never know. We have a huge part to play in what happens in our life.
Amen.
That means you got to learn a whole lot. You got to believe a whole lot. You got to take a step of faith out there and stop worrying and being fearful, because worry and fear will close up the blessing of God on your life.
Right.
Think of how many people don't know these things. So they're just bouncing through life, hoping something good happens. Then something bad happens. They're like, God, why'd you let that happen? He's like, I'm trying to tell you, go to church so you can learn a few things. Hallelujah. God took so-and-so, and God didn't take them. He accepted them. He didn't take them. God wanted another flower in his garden. God needed another angel in heaven. That's why. Don't make up garbage like that. People don't become flowers and they don't become angels. And he didn't need you there anyway, he needs you here. Hallelujah. Y'all come on up. We're gonna sing in just a moment as soon as we drive this final point in. Somebody says, tomorrow's not promised to anyone. Give me scripture and verse on that. Give me scripture. You can say it if you give me scripture and verse. If you don't give me scripture and verse, you better hush your mouth. Tomorrow is promised to me. You don't have any choice in what happens. Paul did. Paul said, you know, I'm not sure what I'm going to choose. Am I going to choose to stay and live, or am I going to choose to go and be with Christ? He said, I'm not sure what I'm going to choose. I'll probably stick around for your sake. You get a choice. Jesus knew it. Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. Nobody can kill me. I'll lay down my own life. You partake of his nature, you have a say-so. You can know. Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. You can know the hour. You could certainly know the day. We have a say-so in the end.
That's right.
You can stay protected. You'll have to walk closely with God. You'll have to believe his promises. You'll have to believe Psalm 91. It's taken me too long to get there, so just forget reading it. Psalm 91 is one of our great protection chapters, but it begins with those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. There is a qualifier. Like, you got to stick with him. You got to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then surely he will give his angels charge over you to protect you and keep you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He'll keep you safe from the arrows and bullets that fly by day, and the pestilence that walks at noonday. And by the time you get to the end, it says, and with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. There's a qualifier in there. But you got to know that God wants to help you have a long life and finish your race and fulfill your call and bear fruit along the way. But you got to be willing to partake of his divine nature. You got to spend some time there. That's what we do in church. That's what we do as Christians. That's what we do daily. That's why we read the Bible and pray daily. That's why we do lots of things seeking the kingdom of God. I got to learn. I got to have the knowledge and promises of God in my life. Not just in my memory, not just on paper. Yeah, I know that there's some sort of promise somewhere. No, in my heart. My heart has to know that God protects me tomorrow in the car. My heart must know for sure that I'm protected. Hallelujah. And he'll protect you. Glory to God. After I came back to the Lord in my mid-20s, my mom informed me. She said, well, praise the Lord. She said, all those nights that you were going out, I used to just simply pray divine protection over you and plead the blood of Jesus that you'd come home safe. And I needed it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been in the same place. Hallelujah. The divine nature of God is ours.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.